Dr. Bill Senior here. I'm back with another gospel rant. This time we're going to pick up the theme of discipleship, mentoring, coaching, however you want to call it today. I'm with my son-in-law, Jeff Buster, Reverend Pastor Jeff Buster. He's back in the Chicago region from a pastoral stint in just outside of Sydney, Australia. So I thought it'd be great to get him to give his philosophy and experience in discipleship. That's one of his gifts. Jeff, you were at a church in outside of Sydney, and they needed some help, particularly in discipleship. So first of all, welcome, by the way.
Thanks. First time on here. Great to be here.
And you can tell, can't you, that he's from Australia. If you can't, you don't get out much. So Jeff, tell us what you found and what you did, what's your passion on discipleship. You and I have talked about this. Discipleship's a four-letter word right now. I think most pastors are ill-equipped to do it.
Right, right. So I'll pick up on the word discipleship. I think it's a bit semantics, but I generally try to say disciple-making, as I have found that language is extremely important, and people's tendency is to follow other people. And if we've learned anything from the Great Commission, it's that the goal of disciple-making is to follow the three persons of God, right? Father, yep. Son, and Holy Spirit.
Appreciate you saying Trinity. That's right.
Yeah.
That's
exactly right. And so my desire is to make disciples of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and be extremely involved at first and slowly pull myself back as time goes on. And it's one of those jobs where you work yourself outside of a job. So to answer your first question, what I found when I got there was what anyone finds when they go to any church, and that is there's a lot of norms. There's a lot of norms that happen and have happened for the last 50 years.
Not necessarily good ones.
Not always good ones, but not always bad ones. Like tradition's not a bad thing, right?
That's fair. Yep.
I personally sort of push against traditions, but I think traditions are extremely helpful. I mean, we look in the Old Testament and God created traditions in order to remember. So traditions aren't necessarily a bad thing. The problem with norms is we forget meaning behind them. And we forget why we do what we do. You told me at one point when you were ministering at a church that sometimes you would change it up and bring the worship players from one corner of the church just to the other corner of the church. People are like, all right, so why are we worshiping?
Just to mess with people's heads. That's right.
I don't know who told me this, but it has always stuck with me, and that is, and it might have even been you, Bill.
If it's good, it probably might have been.
But you find the people in the church who are most unexpected. And generally, you'll find that God works with the unexpected.
Yeah.
And God works
with... the rest of us.
It does. And, yes. And they're normally a little bit awkward.
Right?
They're a little bit... Sometimes...
I was one of those. Maybe I still am.
That's why we're Christians. well, you find that people who...
You don't see this, viewer, listeners, but he was looking at me when he said awkward. I'm just saying.
I didn't push against that when I married into the Senyard family. I accepted it because I knew there must be true Christianity
nirvana.
There.
I think we call that nirvana.
Sometimes these people are seen as either the extreme people...
Yeah.
The scary people, because you can't control them with fear. Sometimes, and a lot of times, these are the most hurting people.
Yep.
Because, you take this wonderful, beautiful example of this woman washing the feet of Jesus, and everyone in the room is gobsmacked. They're just amazed. They're like, why in the world, Jesus, one, would you let this woman touch you? And two, why would you do this? How demoralizing. And we all know what Jesus said, right?
The host was offended by this lady.
Very offended. Yeah. And the fact that she was a lady and what her profession was. And Jesus makes this wonderful statement. He says, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. And so going backwards again, the hurting person often experiences the most forgiveness. And they're often the people who will strangely bring the most transformation to the community.
Yep.
And so there's two ways.
Do you target them? Do you look for them? Are you expecting them? I mean, is that, I guess that kind of goes against the typical, hey, let's invest in leaders. You know, the obvious leaders, let's go disciple them. But what you're saying is God sometimes has surprises, and maybe often.
Right, right. I guess that sort of goes directly to your second question, sort of the philosophy. So Jesus starts on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:3, which says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why?
He does.
Because they get the kingdom. And I thought, you know what, Jesus, you're onto something. Like you have a great idea. If you're going to start there,
interesting.
I think I would start there. So my goal, actually, I'll change my wording. I have found the people who are most ready to be moved towards being a disciple of Christ are those who, if you form an image in your mind, kind of a Job image, they're sitting down, rags completely on, and they look around them. And every single building block that they've tried to make, for one reason or another, because of their own sin or other people's sin, has completely crumbled. And they like slowly put one block on top of that, and then the wind comes and just pushes it over, and they think, I have nothing left. I have no, I don't even have mortar to put bricks together again. And Jesus says, oh, so you need a new kingdom, one that won't fall down again. You sound like someone who's ready for a kingdom. And so that's why I'm attracted to those kind of people, because generally they're ready for a new kingdom.
But they're riddled with, I'm guessing, shame and failure, and maybe they're marginalized?
Marginalized, and talk about awkwardness.
Right.
I mean, they're generally the people who will scoot out 5 minutes before church is over.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
A lot of those people around.
Generally, they're people who haven't been to church for the last 7 years, and for one reason or another, because of a family member.
Those are the people that you worked along, you discipled and leaned into.
Very much. A lot of times. Other times, they are just, they will be the people who will snap at you because of the amount of hurt and therefore anger. Well,
that's what shame people do. They shame other people.
And the problem is, disciple makers our key instinct is obviously a human instinct. And when people snap at us, we forget that we're taking on the sufferings of Christ in that moment. And we think it's about us. And so if you can get over that and you can think, there's someone who maybe they're ready to taste something wonderful. I have found generally they're the people who move the furthest. Other people, everyone seems to move. Right. A lot of people, but they're the people who move the furthest.
Well, so what did you see?
So what I saw was, first of all, people taste something that they've heard about their whole lives. And for one reason or another, they never actually have tasted. And that is this thing we call the good news, the gospel. A second premise that I work off of is that I am extremely convinced that so much of our pain, our distance, our loneliness, our depression is because we have such a linear view of the gospel and not a well-rounded view of it.
Modernism.
And let's be clear that what we do see is not wrong. Like when we say justification by faith alone, that's a wonderful, beautiful piece of theology. And we should never migrate from it, in my personal opinion, because it holds so much weight. But, you know, you do a lot of work with shame, Bill, which is just absolutely needed. But let's face it. In Romans 3, when it talks about justification by faith alone, that doesn't speak to the shame I have because what I got up to at 11 o'clock last night on the internet. It just doesn't. It helps some of my guilt. It's like, okay, so when I die, I'm not going to go to hell. I'll go to heaven because of Christ.
Right.
That's a good theology.
It's a great theology.
But it doesn't mean what, because in my life, I would seriously spend 3 days without talking to God because I thought God acted just like me, and I would need 3 days to cool off.
He's angry at you or disappointed in you.
Exactly. Yeah, and it takes about 3 days to forget about it.
That's right.
And so the gospel says, actually, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is something I've sort of picked up on your phrase that you say a lot, Bill, and that is, you can do nothing yesterday to make God love you more.
Right.
Today, right?
That's right.
And that is...
Jesus already did.
That's still the gospel.
That's right.
It's just different language and different people. Someone who's struggling with loneliness need a different view of the gospel. Those who struggle with unforgiveness, a different view. Talk about debt and justifying
failure in marriage or betrayal in marriage or betraying in marriage.
Right, right. Broken expectations.
Broken expectations. That's a big shame thing.
Huge. Big shame thing. Mm-hmm. Well, how about the one where mm-hmm. you feel as though God's telling you to do one thing, but your makeup feels mm-hmm. like you should be doing a different thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sexuality.
Sexuality is a big
yeah.
one.
Yep.
Opinions. Like God says it's good to be humble, and I have so many opinions to give in this world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, it's just, it's like, well, that's not me. I just share mm-hmm. views. So, mm-hmm. Yeah, so I have found that we need to look at more of a different sides of the gospel and use different language.
Yeah, see, when we got this, when we were planning this, I didn't think you would go that direction. That's really interesting. So you're basically saying let's disciple the least of these as a strategy.
It is, and that is why my wife,
Jesus' strategy.
What's Jesus? He started there. I think we should start there.
Man, now, that's so un-American, man.
My wife will tell you that it seems like all of my friends suddenly start off a little bit more awkward.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm telling you, if you put it in a war imagery, they're the ones with the flags at the front of the charge now.
They're energized. People see the difference big time.
Huge.
Yeah.
Huge.
Yeah.
Just a personal example, right? So there's this one couple that I haven't gone to church for 10 years, and because mm-hmm. of some deep, deep sin, once they were willing to admit that their rubble was not worth holding on to,
mm-hmm.
and they got it took a lot of different language to talk about the gospel because mm-hmm. they were 65 mm-hmm. years old, they've heard it all before.
Mm-hmm.
When they got up in front of the church
mm-hmm.
and publicly apologized to each other.
This was part of the discipleship?
This is part of it.
We've got to do this.
And this was not me pushing.
Okay.
They're saying, we want to let everyone know what we found.
In front of the whole church.
In front of the whole church. Mm-hmm. Publicly said, this is what we first privately...
I did meet this couple, right?
You did?
Yeah.
Beautiful couple.
I know couple. Who you're talking about. Oh, my gosh. Oh, look, I saw them afterwards. Wow. They had a special relationship with Jesus. Both of them.
And with each other that they haven't had in 35, 40 years.
Yeah.
But they started off with private mm-hmm. confession and apology.
Yeah, of course.
When they were wrapped enough with this gospel of grace,
mm-hmm.
then they were ready to do it to everyone else. The amount of people a year after who's mm-hmm. saying, I was so attracted to watch that. I just thought, if this is mm-hmm. the way the church is going...
Mm-hmm. To their transformation.
To their transformation. Mm-hmm. So they became... The flags, so to speak, of people saying, yeah. I want that kind of church.
So it is the Sermon on the Mount people. It is the woman at the well, right? I mean, she went back to her city, and I mean, what a wimpy gospel presentation. Could this be the Messiah?
Right, right.
But there was something the city saw in her. We don't know what it is.
Right, right.
It must have been special.
Very special. And
who would have expected?
Her excitement.
Yeah.
Like people follow salesmen who are really sold on the product.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And people who taste Jesus in the mm-hmm. real sense
mm-hmm.
and the fellowship of the Spirit that Paul talks about mm-hmm. in Philippians
mm-hmm.
in a real sense,
mm-hmm.
they're sold not only in their words, but in mm-hmm. their eyes.
So in your weakness, I'm strong. It makes sense. I mean, a bunch of verses pop into my head. It makes sense, right? But that isn't what we do typically. I say we... That's not what I typically do, is you look for leadership material.
You do.
Right.
Which kind of gets to gifting, because we look first for a gift,
mm-hmm.
and then we think, oh, Jesus could hone that gift.
Right.
But
in this case, you look for a need.
Well, you do look for a need, because
mm-hmm.
one of the ways that I phrase it is what sin does is hides the real self.
Mm-hmm.
So in Ephesians, Paul says... So after God's given you like abundance amounts of grace,
mm-hmm.
you can actually start doing the things or the works
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
that God originally asked you to do.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is, when we talk about the cloak of grace, the cloak of sin sort of puts on like a moo-moo dress
mm-hmm.
and covers it up. So like you can't see anything about us
mm-hmm.
other than just what society says we should be,
right.
what my flesh says we should be.
Right.
And as God strips sin away
mm-hmm.
and using biblical mm-hmm. image, like remolds mm-hmm. or shapes or mm-hmm. clays us, at that point, mm-hmm. we we start getting wonderful glimpses of like, oh, this is the real you. I would have never expected that. So you go back to this couple that I talked about before, something I would have never expected. And a recent conversation I've had with them was, I think that you have a spiritual gift of discernment. You discern the spirits. You discern what's happening spiritually around you. I first started seeing it in prayer. And then I started seeing it in his interaction.
It was the husband.
It was the husband.
Who was the...
He never knew it about himself his whole life.
Oh, he was riddled with guilt and shame.
It was so much shame.
Yeah.
And the only person who knew that this is the way that the spirit would have desired to work in him was the spirit at that...
So you sensed it? How? Give me a... Wait, you know what? We're going to come back to this. We want to keep these things down about 16 minutes, so we're there. So we're going to do a part two with Pastor Jeff Buster and the next gospel rant. So we'll see you then. Take heart, child of God.
Thanks for having me.
The content we feed our minds will eventually show up in our lives. If we feed our minds the lies and confusion of this world, our lives will begin to reflect worldliness. But if we feed our minds the truth of the gospel, our lives will start to reflect the heart and character of Jesus. I'm John Stonge, and each week I host the Dwell on These Things podcast, where we take a deep look at the Word of God and learn what it means to apply it to our lives. We don't skip difficult passages, and we don't gloss over the truth. If you're looking for a show that will put your mind in a better place and help you understand God's Word with more clarity, you can listen to the Dwell on These Things podcast at lifeaudio.com or on your favorite podcasting app.